Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike, and this morning I'd like to invite you to open a Bible to Matthew chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, no big deal. Feel free to hop up and grab one from the stack in the back. You can find Matthew 6 on page 761 in the church Bibles. Now, I know this is a shock to many of you, but this is not what I normally sound like. I'm at the tail end of 2 weeks of bronchitis, which means I feel totally fine, but I sound absolutely terrible. In fact, if you had heard me on Wednesday or Thursday, it would have sounded like this, and the sermon would have been like this, with an occasional squeak, and that would have been it. And so what it means is I'm going to be even more direct and to the point than I normally am. And so, giddy up, here we go. Back to Matthew 6. Here's the plan for today. We're going to wrap up Jesus' section dealing with religious practice and religious hypocrisy by touching briefly on fasting. That's where we've been the last 2 weeks. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about giving to the needy, generosity. Last week, Pastor Mike talked about prayer. This week, we're going to touch on fasting, the religious practices that Jesus expects religious people, including his disciples, to follow. Religious practices that it is tempting for religious people to do so that other people might see them and be impressed by their religiosity. He's been talking, Jesus, about spiritual ambition, sorts of things that spiritual religious people chase, and the way it can and does go wrong, and how a disciple of Jesus ought to handle spiritual practice. And then we're going to spend some time transitioning to this next section. If for the last 2 weeks, in the beginning of this week, Jesus is talking about spiritual hypocrisy and the temptation there is for us to chase religiosity for the sake of being seen as very religious. In the next section, Jesus is going to talk to those who are listening, to his disciples, about the temptation to chase the things that people who are not religious chase. Religious people are tempted to chase religion, spirituality, religiosity for the sake of religiosity. People who are not religious are tempted to chase materialism for the sake of, well, materialism, for the sake of comfort that those things may provide. And so that's where we're going to be for the next few weeks. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to gather together. And I pray that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, I pray if I say anything that isn't from you, that those words would quickly be forgotten. I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. First, fasting. This is what Jesus says. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward already. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Just as when speaking about giving 2 weeks ago and praying last week, Jesus assumes that his disciples will fast. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. That's an assumption. That's just part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And we'll talk about fasting a bit more specifically come Lent. But Jesus is pretty clear. Fasting, just like financial giving, generosity, praying, it's just part of the spiritual life. And that ought to be true for followers of Jesus today, too. And just as when speaking about giving and praying, how we fast matters. The goal of a fast isn't for others to see and comment about how spiritual I am. No, the point of a fast or giving or praying, if the point of a fast or giving or praying is for others to see me and think I'm spiritual, then Jesus says, truly, I've already received my reward. They think I'm a very spiritual person. That's the reward, right there. But for the Christian, that's not the point of these practices. No, the point is obedience. And the point is for the sake of my relationship with God. It's not about others at all. It's about God. That's the point. Now, there's one more thing I want to say about these spiritual practices before we move on. A word that's repeated over and over and over again in these verses, in this section. Anyone want to take a guess? Really?
Say the question.
What's one word that's been repeated over and over and over again as Jesus has talked about giving and praying and now fasting?
Reward.
Reward. The word reward is repeated 7 times in these, 10 verses. You've heard me say this before. Anytime a word is repeated over and over and over again in Scripture, we ought to pay attention, right? The same way, if you talk about, in my house, if you talk about soccer over and over and over again, which we do, what does it communicate? Well, it communicates that in my house, soccer is important, right? In our house, soccer matters. It's a priority, right? Likewise, if Jesus or the author of one of the books of the Bible says something over and over and over again, they're probably trying to communicate, this is a priority. It's important. We ought to pay attention. And Jesus uses the word reward 7 times when talking about giving and fasting and praying. If you practice spiritual practices for others to see you, the reward is that others see you. If you practice them quietly for the sake of your relationship with your Father in heaven, well, Jesus says there's a reward then too, a reward from the Father. I think that's the conclusion to this particular section. This is the thing that Jesus wants us to take away, I think. The Father rewards us when we do these things and when we do them the right way. But how? How does the Father reward us? Of course, there are eternal rewards. And eternal rewards matter, right? Jesus promises eternal life. We'll see that in this very next section. But there are also rewards in the here and now, okay? I had a boss who was deeply committed to fasting back when I was on staff with InterVarsity. It's a college ministry back in my 20s. And I am quite certain that he would say the Father's reward for those who fast is a deeper relationship with the Father. I'm quite certain that my friends who give generously and my friends who are deeply committed to a regular prayer life would say the same thing, that the reward is a significantly deepened relationship with God. Those of you who pray regularly, who give regularly, who fast regularly, what do you find happens? Your relationship with God is deepened, right? It's strengthened. There's an increase in intimacy with God. So here's the question. Is that worth it to you? Is a deep, intimate, real, alive relationship with the loving God of the universe worth committing to a life of selfless and quiet generosity? Is it worth committing to a life of prayer, even if nobody else ever knows how much you pray? Is it worth committing to a life where you regularly put aside the comforts of this world in exchange for intimacy with God. Because that's what Jesus promises us when we commit to a deep and humble and largely anonymous spiritual life. He promises us himself, both now in this life and in the life to come. And is that worth it to you? Now, followers of Jesus aren't just tempted by a life of spiritual hypocrisy. Jesus knows we're also tempted to live just like those around us who aren't interested at all in spiritual matters. Those who prioritize material gain over a life spent walking with Jesus. And because my voice is what it is, I'm going to be direct here and quick and to the point. Normally my sermons are about 2,300 words, 2,400 words. Today I think it's like 1,700 or 1,800. So here we go. Look with me at what Jesus says, verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And he's quite clear here, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look, if your priority in this world is material comfort or wealth, if it's the car or the paycheck or the fancy purse or whatever, well, you can't take that with you. At the end of the day, your bank balance, your portfolio, your purchasing power, it won't save you. So you can prioritize money or whatever other material treasures float your boat, but it will not lead to peace with God. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is just as true for those of us who don't have a lot of money as it is for those of us who do. I spent my 20s broke. I mean, I made $1,000 a month as a youth pastor. Seminary cost me about $2,000 a month. My wife, Jenny, worked in her varsity. She worked in college ministry. She fundraised her entire $30,000 a year salary. So you could do the math. What's that? $42,000? Plus $15,000 a year spent on seminary, and we lived in San Diego, which it might be hard to believe is more expensive than Northern Virginia. And it was just as tempting for us then to fix our eyes on our bank account as it is for us now. Jenny works at a top 10 bank. We don't stress over money now like we did at the time. But still, just as tempting for us to focus on our bank accounts, to worry about money or lack thereof, as it was then. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So perhaps pursue God and the things of God first. Now, it's not that material things are bad in and of themselves, okay? Money isn't evil. And having a lot of money is not evil. It's not bad in and of itself. But hear me when I say this. It is also not ultimate. It is not ultimate. And any time we take something that isn't ultimate and make it ultimate, that's idolatry. And in the end, it will lead you to heartache rather than to God. It will lead you to heartache rather than to God. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Jesus knows it is so easy for us to treasure literal treasure rather than treasuring him. Likewise, look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, I read a lot of commentaries this past week on these two verses. The money one, pretty straightforward. This one, a little bit less straightforward. And commentators, honestly, are a bit confused by these verses. But most tend to agree that it's about vision. Which makes sense. He's talking about eyeballs. So it makes sense that perhaps Jesus is talking about vision, what we see. If you keep your eyes focused on that which matters most, namely God and the things of God, it leads to light and life. If your eye is healthy, if it's looking the right place, your whole body will be full of light. It's not a guarantee that your life will be easy. It's not what Jesus says. He says it will be full of light. It'll be a life rich with the things of God, light and love. But if you lose your focus, if your eyes are damaged, and you move your eyes off of God and his kingdom and fix them instead on those things which are not ultimate and will never fully satisfy you. Well, if your eye is bad, Jesus says your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Where are you looking? Here's what I found myself reflecting on this week. That we often find ourselves all the time trying to fix our eyes on two entirely different directions. You notice here Jesus says, your eye, one, right? And yet this is what we do. We try to put one eye over here, perhaps on God, especially on Sundays and before meal times. And when things are challenging, and one eye over here on our bills and our work and our relationships, on money. And again, it's not that those things are bad. It's just that they're out of order. When we focus one eye here and one eye there, we end up not actually seeing anything clearly. When we focus both of our eyes over here on things that are not ultimate, we see darkness. It's not that these things are bad. It's just that they're out of order. When we focus both of our eyes over here on God first, then these things tend to fall in line. Not always the way we imagine, or the ways that we think we want, or the ways that we think are best, okay? I know lots of people, eyes both fixed over here, and yet their life is full of suffering and hardship, never quite enough money to pay the bills. And yet, God's way is better. And my friends who have two eyes fixed over here and still have a life that is hard tend to say to me, this is not the life that I imagined or even think I want, and yet it is better. It is richer. It is full of light and life. we fix two eyes here on God, what ends up happening is we get God's way in our lives. Not always what we think we want or imagine, but we get God's way, which actually is the best way. Which leads us to the matter of worship. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." Everybody worships something. Your atheist next door neighbor worships something. Everybody worships something. Most of us, most of the time, worship work or friendships or school or our goals or the algorithm, right? Or God. And Jesus is saying you gotta pick who or what you're going to serve. Who's it going to be, he's saying? Is it going to be God or something else? And then because he knows the condition of the human heart, Jesus goes right for it. He says, clear as day, you cannot serve God and money. So here's the question I want to ask. At the end of the day, what drives you? What compels you? What keeps you up at night? What's the thing that gets you out of bed in the morning? I don't know, maybe you worship the alarm clock. Or small children for a season. We say it like this. What keeps you moving when things are hard? Is it money? Or perhaps if we want to talk about the thing behind the thing, is it fear of not having enough, not being good enough, of not measuring up? Is it guilt? Is it fear of disappointing someone? Of being uncomfortable? Not having the retirement you've always dreamed of? Disappointing your parents or your spouse? Or some unspoken expectation we internalized somewhere along the way. Oh, friends, there is so much that we worship. There's so much that we prioritize over God. And Jesus, so gently here, is reminding us and calling us back to life with him. He's inviting us to trust him with our futures and our finances. He's inviting us to trust him with our hopes and our dreams, with our fears and insecurities, to fix both of our eyes on him, to stop nervously glancing over there, and instead to give him all of us, to believe him rather than the world, and to believe him rather than our fears, to worship him rather than those unspoken expectations we've somewhere internalized. Oh, it's going to be a moment. I couldn't talk. He's inviting us to stop nervously glancing over there, instead to give all of ourselves to him. To believe him rather than the world. To believe him rather than our fears. Oh Lord, would you give us this sort of bold, courageous, two eyes fixed on you faith. The kind that seeks first the kingdom of God entrusts you with all the rest. I pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Will you stand with me and let's confess our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of